Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
To City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in, and as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join us, come and learn with us. It's just such an incredible thing that's going on right now with all the collaboration of people across the country, and I'm so thankful to God, first of all, and to Dawn Wildman, who's on with us, and her and Pastor Wayne Wood will be doing the show today. I'm going to stay on just for a little bit, and then I'm going to let them have at it. They enjoy each other's company so much, so I'm sure it'll be fun. But as always, we like to start the show off with prayer. So, Pastor Wayne, I'm going to ask you, sir, if you don't mind, to start us off on the right foundation.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you, Lord, with a humble spirit, Father. We just thank you, God, for the opportunity to broadcast on this show. We thank you, Almighty God, for the privilege of speaking your word boldly, we pray, in the spirit of truth and love. Now, Father God, as we enter into this show, we give it to you, Lord. We lay it on the altar of sacrifice, Father God, as a living sacrifice of our love for you. And, Lord, we ask, Almighty God, that we may die to ourselves, that you might live through us, Lord, and that you might speak to us. And, Lord, the words we speak be words of truth, light, and hope to a dark and dying world. And they not be our words, Lord, but they be the words you would have us speak. They would be your words, that you would live and breathe through us, Father, that you would speak forth and use us as your vessel. So, Lord, we ask that we empty ourselves now and give this show to you, this broadcast to you, and, Lord, let it be a ministry of praise unto you. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. And hi, Dawn. How are you?
Hi, Diana. I'm good. Busy, busy, busy. But, but good busy.
Well, you know, I was on the call with you last night, and Pastor Wayne, you should have been on. I mean, when I know you're going to do it when you get a chance, but she is building a group of people that's just fired up about the future of our children and this country. And Dawn, I just feel the excitement, and even with, you know, starting with a Tim Barton interview. What an encouragement to hear David Barton's son be on with us and share. That's an amazing podcast that people's wanting to listen. And then the one yesterday was incredible because, Pastor Wayne, we had New Yorkers. Well, there's now 1,536 principals from New York State so upset about what's going on in education that they're speaking out loudly. But, you know, the mainstream media is not hearing that. That should be headline news, Don. We're talking about principals, not just teachers. We're talking about principals.
We need to inform our legislators who seem to be waffling on this issue of what's going on in the states that have already adopted Common Core. And I did apologize for not being on last night. It seems like Thursday was the night for the phone to start ringing off the hook. And I do apologize, but I am keeping tabs, and I am here with you. It's just when you're in the ministry and you've got things going on, it's tough sometimes to break away and do something like this. But my apologies, but I am paying attention. Don, thanks for the updates on what's going on. They're much appreciated.
Oh, I know. We all have things that crop up, and you know, there's always going to be a time when all of us has to take a moment or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, especially for you, you're in ministry. I mean, frankly, yeah. God's work comes first. So, but that's why I take such a large amount of notes, because I don't mm-hmm. want people who can't be on to miss kind of the way the conversation went, what we were talking about, the links of information, that kind of thing. And I've always done that for years mm-hmm. and years. Even in my own business, I kept phone logs so I could remember, you know, what I talked to people about. So it's not a big deal to me. I just, you know, it's something I've always done. So I can do that and participate. But I also want to give people who are participating the ability to just really network with each other, share uh-huh. ideas, brainstorm, talk about strategy. And that's made, to me, so much easier if you're not having to find the pen, find a pencil, get the link, did you write it down correctly, all that. So, you know, that's part of my thing. I think the strange gift that God gave me. So I put it to use.
We needed it.
Well, yeah, I put it to use in a good way so that other people, and it was such a wonderful call because, you know, we have people from all over the country, New York. I just emailed with a person this morning from New Jersey, Tennessee, Utah. I mean, it's really incredible, this huge coalition that we're building, and to be able to find out what others are doing, and frankly, to have them supportive of the efforts that states are doing. We talked about people reaching out to Governor Bentley about the bills that are in Alabama, and that's one of the things that I wanted to make sure we accomplished in this coalition, is that, you know, you can put the weight and the leverage of all these people into any state to say, listen, you know, why can't your state be the first to have the courage to repeal this so other states can say, you know what, we're going to follow their direction.
And, you know, communication is key. Right now, it seems like the, quote, other side, end quote, controls most of the mainstream media and the major media outlets. And so the other side doesn't get a word in edgewise. I know a local paper here, it's very difficult to get a letter to the editor that speaks to against the flow of whatever's popular at that time. In this case, it seems like the powers that be have spoken yay to Common Core, so it's very hard to get a word in against Common Core. And I know I've fought against this on several issues in the past, and I've had even when I got my letters to the editor in, they've been edited down so bad as to lose the major thrust of the meaning. And so it's very important that we communicate amongst one another and keep those lines of communication open. So, one, we know we're not alone, and two, we can get the word out through alternative means, such as this broadcast. it's very important that the word gets out, that people know they're not alone, that they're not the one kid telling the emperor's naked. There's others who see, you know, he's going to catch cold too. And it's our duty, really is.
Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne. I'm fixing to leave y'all, but I just wanted to just reiterate, reinforce what you said. I was looking for anything about the Scott Deason deal, and how strange is that there was nothing nothing on the state papers that I could find as of now. Now, maybe this evening they will, but you know how they, when the mob pick up something, it's right then. Within half an hour, you're finding things on the Internet. There was nothing, and not even this morning. So, Don, we just thank you for what you're doing, because you're going to help us get the word out, because they have really made a stand against Common Core in the mainstream media. And, you know, that's horrible. 1,539 principals are calling out for attention on this issue, and they did such a good job of really writing their concerns for the students, and nobody's paying attention.
Well, they're not. I mean, you know, I wrote off mainstream media really a long time ago. I mean, that's how we get anything done. And frankly, until there is really a concerted effort by people nationally to take the leverage they have as national collaborators on things, you're not going to hear about it. If you think about how long, you know, the Patient Affordability Care Act was circling around. And, you know, it really was the joining of forces across the country and us speaking out that made the media finally turn to it. I mean, if it wasn't for the citizenry basically rebelling from this type of policy, they wouldn't pick it up. And we get that. We totally get that. So we're trying to work around that and work, which is in a way that I think always benefits. We forget that we are the ultimate consumers, right? So, I mean, everything that is done in retail and other things are done, even now this administration, you know, it comes to you as a consumer. You know, that's why you have the president out on the campaign trail for whatever his issue is, because he's treating you like a consumer. And that's how we are with each other, and that's the way we need to remain. So when you hear about stuff, you know, write an email, send it out to your list. That person will send it out to their list. And that's how these things, I think, get spread faster, is just the word of mouth and people realizing, I'm not alone.
Well, you know, it occurred to me, Bob Diana was still talking, that in 1774, the Sons of Liberty relied on mounted couriers to carry messages from colony to colony to keep folks updated with what was really going on in the colonies in the resistance. Today, patriotic Americans are using the Internet and emails and text messages. And it's one of the reasons why the government is trying to slowly get control. And I'm not a big conspiracy theorist. I crumpled up my aluminum foil hat years ago, but I do see a potential abuse of power when the government wants to maintain the ability to shut down the Internet in case of a quote emergency. And I'm reminded of the Reichstag fire in 1934, which gave Hitler control, 33 actually, which gave Hitler total control of and abrogated the Constitution. So I always worry about these emergencies. And so this is why, you know, it's very important for us to establish networks of communication, ways of staying in touch. We can't trust the mainstream media because they do have an agenda. They do take sides. They're not supposed to. Another comment, I won't say the best. I want to give everybody else a chance to talk. But if you grew up as the son or daughter of an American soldier, sailor, airman, Marine in Vietnam, you lost all respect or trust of the mainstream media. If you sat at home and watched the TV and saw the presentation of what was going on in Vietnam, and knowing what you knew living around the military, you really were disillusioned with the media. And probably the final straw that broke the camel's back to me was during the election of 92, when I knew we had been in an economic recovery for over a year, yet the media kept the information, just set on the information we were in economic recovery, and whenever good economic news came out, they basically explained it away. And then on November 4th, the day after the election 92, when Bill Clinton, a draft dodger, being a decorated war veteran for the president, after 18 months of "it's the economy, stupid," Dan Rather on the CBS Evening News got a report on CBS Evening News the day after the election and Clinton won, and said, "This just in. It appears as if President-elect Clinton will be the beneficiary of an economic recovery he had nothing to do with." I had no trust in the media before this. I didn't like the media. I knew they were biased, but this was the most cynical manipulation of facts I had seen play out over a year. And any regard I had for people that called themselves newsmen just went totally out down the tubes at that point. And that's when I realized we have no trust in mainstream media. But we are gaining some ground back. There are alternative outlets. There is an alternative media, and the liberals can't stand it because they don't control the conversation anymore. And I'll sit down and let somebody else speak.
Well, you remember the story I told you guys about me talking to our folks in California about the idea of the low information voter. Now, this came out of the last election. This is the new term for those that are not aware. And I explained to California that there is no such thing as a low information voter. You get information every single day in everything that is out there. And really, the crux of this is that the liberal agenda is fed into everything, whether it's newspapers, books, stuff you're reading online, things are innocuous. They all have an agenda. So, I noticed that CNN has a show called Raising America on in the mornings. And it has this little round table of, you know, CNN know-it-alls. And by the way, these people are less than average.
Isn't that an oxymoron?
Yes.
CNN know-it-all.
These are people who are, frankly, the average American. So it always makes me giggle when they bring them on as if they're speaking for us. So anyway, they've been talking about education. And by the way, they are selling Common Core. They will not call it Common Core. They will not say it as this is a big change and an overwhelming overhaul of your educational system. And so what it is the beginning of the selling of the product. And they're bringing parents in and teachers, and they're just saying really innocuous things like, well, don't you want your child to have more resources at their fingertips? Don't you want your child to be more competitive? Or blah, 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 blah. And it, all of it's built to be completely about, is it just me or is there a lot of crinkling in the background?
Yeah, there is. It's me. I'm on the road. You have to apologize.
Oh,
I'm
okay.
Going to get settled in just a minute.
So anyway, so that's my whole point is, so, you know, even low information voters, are getting information every day. They're getting information about Common Core now. They're getting information about the new, snazzy new education, and they're already building up their, you know, great promise for tomorrow this is. You know, it's so interesting because every time I read more and more of this stuff, what I picture in my head is, I think it was last week we were talking about this, I picture our kids being these little drones, and I was trying to remember the name of a movie that was done, she was back in the 60s, it's called Village of the Damned.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know,
it's a
sci-fi.
That darn village.
Yeah. That's what they're gearing, you know, us, these kids up for. And all I ever think about is, has anybody looked at what Chinese kids go through? And this is exactly where we're headed. This isn't a conspiracy. Everything that we are talking about on our national calls, we talk on this show, we talk about in other formats and platforms, we're using the government's own sources. This isn't us sitting back and saying, you know what, we just don't like this because it's coming out of the Obama administration. And by the way, they're not the first to have a try at this. The last administration was gearing up more and more for it as well. So
let's get ahead, yeah.
Well, and by the way, there's a lot of Republicans, like Jeb Bush, that are think it's the most fantastic thing next to sliced cheese. So so beware of those offering help from the Republican Party.
Don, the thing is, if you may interject here just for a minute, is on the surface, the idea of Common Core sounds like a great idea. If I may speak from a personal point of view, so the audience realizes where I'm coming from on this. Common Core sounds like a great idea. I'm an Army brat. My junior year, I went to six different high schools moving around because we were in Belgium. Dad got orders for Vietnam. My freshman year, I moved to Illinois. My sophomore year, Dad came back to Vietnam, went to Colorado. We stayed there 18 months. Then we had a transit because he came on orders for Germany, and we had to move. We moved from Colorado to Illinois, then waiting for him to send for us. And then my senior year, I ended up in Germany. I ended up almost not graduating from high school, and I was a fairly good student, but my grades dropped. Because of all the moving around and meeting different standards. And I almost didn't graduate from high school because here I come in my senior year and they're doing the final audits of records and they find out that I don't have the required credits that the DOD schools in Germany required. And so I came close to I had to do some really quick I had to drop all my elective courses and take nothing but required courses my last year in high school so that I could graduate and meet those minimum requirements. And I had made good grades and I had, but I lost classes in my junior year moving from Colorado to Illinois, whatever, because there were courses off in Colorado, didn't offer in Illinois. There were courses in Illinois required that didn't require in Colorado. And then I move over to Germany, and there's a whole different set of standards altogether.
Right.
So, you know, the first thing my dad said, you know, being career, remembering that, he said, this sounds like a pretty good idea to get everybody on the same page. And it does. On the surface, it sounds great. If I was not aware of what was behind Common Core and what was buried underneath the surface, I'd be for Common Core.
Well, but this is also a part of this, by the way, the low information voter, and even some that are very high information voters, is that the theory of almost every liberal policy sounds great. That's why they're able to sell it to you. Theory is phenomenal. It is the application that we end up having a problem with because it is so agenda-driven. And, I mean, I've looked at a lot of legislation over the years, and I have seen legislation. 5 years ago, there was a comprehensive immigration reform bill that actually wasn't complete garbage, and I was frankly very surprised at it because it wasn't complete garbage. But what I really recognized was the fact that, especially if you have people who are very progressive, who are pushing a particular agenda, they want to stockpile stuff into these bits of legislation. And so I went through this thing, very deliberative, and it took me weeks, and you know, looked at what the law was, what it could be, what we were doing right, what we were doing wrong, all those things, And there was so much that were good. There were good contributions to this supposed collaboration of this. The problem was, again, is that when you start pushing a particular agenda, you end up, and this is also what they use against the Republicans, you end up with stuff that you go, you know, listen, there's parts of this that I would totally agree with.
Right.
Obamacare had the same issue. There were parts that were a lot of people would have agreed with. The problem was you mixed it up with your own agenda and this progressive, socialized version of things to the extent that, you know, then it becomes an all or nothing. And so this is the thing that makes headlines. Republicans disagree with health care. Republicans hate education. And the reality is, they were given an all or nothing. You either take this bill with all of the garbage that's added to some of the good stuff, or you don't. And so the reality is, that's what Common Core is. This theory.
Well, and not only that, but if you study history, you have to remember that the liberal progressive agenda has always operated in incrementalism. Remember that when the income tax was first instituted, it only taxed 1% of the highest wage earners, 1% of the income of the highest wage earners. When Social Security started, it was only, and I'm trying to remember the exact facts here, but remember, Social Security was voluntary, and it only taxed, and it was a tax only on a certain percentage of your income up to a very low level. Okay, I hit the ceiling when I found out my oldest son was born and they wouldn't let him come home from the hospital until he had a Social Security number. Because when I was a kid, I didn't get one until I was 10. And it was still voluntarily. You see, this is the incrementalize. And so it starts out, oh, this is great. It's all voluntary. I will never do this. The other day I was listening to a debate on homosexual marriage. And they said, oh, and somebody mentioned the idea that what's to stop polygamy, you know, multiple marriages. What's to stop, Jeremy Irons brought up the point.
Thing. Wasn't that phenomenal?
Yeah. It's great. He's right. Because
well, what was so interesting to me about this article, which is, so Jeremy Irons says, who is a British actor, in case you don't know, said, you know, this will now allow, if you allow DOMA to be seen as unconstitutional, this will allow fathers to marry sons. And, of course, the very progressive reporter who was doing the story said, that's not even, you know, the same thing. That would be incest. And he says, no, it's not. And especially coming from Britain and mm-hmm. when, you know, you married people in your family because it was a bloodline tradition.
Yeah.
And
you see, the thing is,
but I love the fact that the reporter said, well, that would just be abhorrent. And I thought, we're supposed to tolerate what you feel is abhorrent, but what is abhorrent to us? No, that's a different story.
Well, from 20 years ago, though, here's the thing people forget. This is a lesbian was talking with this radio host, and said, well, nobody's talking about polygamy. And the first thing came to my mind was, not now they're not. Not now. But they will be. They're waiting in line. Hey, 25 years ago, I read an article where the president of NAMBLA, North American Man Boy Love Association, pedophiles, in an interview said they're waiting for the homosexuals to get their full rights, and then NAMBLA will step in and start demanding their rights and for the age of consent to be lowered. And you say, oh, it'll never happen. Well, who would have thought 25, even 10 years ago, that we would be called bigots and homophobes because we believed the Bible that homosexuality is a sin. Who would have believed it? And so, no, they're not asking for it now, but there will be. And then they're like, oh, there goes the same old slippery slope thing again. Don't get off that old slippery slope. Well, I got news for you. Look at how far we've slid down that same old, tired old slippery slope. And this is where we're at right now. And you say, well, what's this got to do with Common Core? Everything. Because the liberal progressive movement is all related. Because it's all liberal progressive agenda, and they all operate in incrementalism. Right now, they're just math and science standards. But I saw it work in Alabama with our graduation exam. Before it was over, we started out with reading and arithmetic. Yeah, we had a reading test, we had an English comprehension exam, and we had a math exam. Well, then, before it was over with, we had five parts. We added science, we added history, or social studies, which was history. But they'll start out with math and science, because everybody thinks math and science schools ought to be up. But once you surrender your right to, once the states surrender their right to write their own curriculum and to decide what's going to be taught in the classroom, it's going to expand. Now you say I'm a naysayer, you say I'm a doom and gloom, slippery sloper. But I've seen this happen in history before. They will expand it. They will have science standards. They will have history standards. They'll rewrite history. They will have, you'll have sex ed standards. And already New York is fighting. They've got lesbians coming in teaching lesbian sexual techniques. And every so often you'll see a blow up. And I can't even speak of some of the stuff they're teaching their kids in New York and people are raising Cain about.
Oops, I've been listening to y'all and I couldn't help it. I gotta get in there because, the more testing they do, and it's funny that, the dumber the kids are, they don't even know how to read anymore, they don't know how to write, they can't write cursive, it's not even going to be taught. But, yeah, we've went down the road. But I just wanted to read this because this 1,536 New York State principals, they raised their concerns, and I just want to name some of them and let y'all talk about it. But, of course, you pretty much talked about some of the things that I know I've heard parents in the news talk about, about that sex ed. But these are some of the things that these principals listed that they're concerned with about students. They said, with a focus on the year-end testing, there'll be narrowing of curriculum as teachers focus on more on test prep and skill and drill teaching. Enrichment activities, arts, music, all that goes away. Schools will have an incentive to place struggling students in lower-level classes without standardized assessment. School systems may have to take placing students in, I guess, better classes, Regents classes, beyond the five basic needed for grad, so that their performance on the advanced Regent exams will not negatively impact evaluations. And if the school uses advanced placement scores as suggested, schools might be more reluctant to challenge students upward for fear that poor test performance might result in teachers being unfairly penalized. And then it says teachers will subtly be surely incentivized to avoid student with health issues. Dawn, that's one of the things I think we touched on yesterday. Students with disabilities, English language learners, or students suffering from emotional issues. Research has shown that no model yet developed can adequately account for all these factors. The dynamic between student and teachers will change. Instead of teacher student versus exam, it will be teacher versus student's performance on the exam. And then collaboration among teachers will be replaced by competition with a value-added system. A fifth-grade teacher has little incentive to make sure that her incoming students score well on the fourth-grade exams. For incoming students with high scores would make her job more challenging. When competition replaces collaboration, every student loses. So I'll go with that.
May I share a personal story on that? Now keep in mind the big scandal in Atlanta right now, where they have hundreds of teachers being arrested under racketeering charges because they were fixing scores and stuff like that. And y'all are aware of that, aren't you? They've got the superintendent.
I heard
who's got,
that.
Well, yeah, didn't
Georgia
have 35 teachers?
Was that 178?
I think it was 178 principals and teachers is what I heard.
Yeah. And including the superintendent, who was like superintendent of the year, and she got tens of thousands of dollars in bonus money because she improved scores. Listen, when we had the Alabama graduation exam, and you know how I feel about that, I hate to keep hammering that, but you see, Common Core is kind of part of all that, and then when we had No Kid Gets Ahead under the Bush administration, it got even more stressful because, you know, federal funds were tied to that, and then you'd get under what they call watch status if you didn't make adequate yearly progress, which means you had to constantly improve your scores. I got the superintendent ticked at me one time when I asked, okay, what happens when we hit 100%? How do we improve on that? And then I asked him, another question that I thought was always popular. If we got to the point where everybody got a high school diploma, what would it be worth if we issued a high school diploma that everybody could get? Yeah, in my mind, if you got to the point where everybody got a high school diploma, it would be worth the paper it was written on. But that's just me. Call me an elitist. But we were catching, my school was catching flack because our scores weren't as high as another school in the area. And I'm not going to point fingers or mention which school it was. We were constantly catching flack because our scores weren't as high as this other school. Why aren't you as good as them? Well, this other school was smaller, much smaller than us, didn't have the social economic problems. But that's neither here nor there. You play the hand you dealt with. But what I couldn't say, but what I knew, but I couldn't prove, was that the teachers of that school, after they would have the graduation exam, see, the graduation exam was this big top secret thing that we weren't supposed to know what was on it. Matter of fact, if we got caught even looking at a graduation exam while we were administering it, we could lose our license to teach. Kind of sounds like the CSCO thing in Texas, almost. We had to sign papers, and we would not look at the graduation exams. We would not cheat, and if we did, we'd lose our license to teach, which was our livelihood. So we weren't supposed to know what was on these tests. We had general guidance on what we were supposed to teach the kids, but we didn't know exactly what was on the test. As a matter of fact, I got my principal and superintendent upset because when I was talking about the graduation exam, I mentioned some of the questions that the students came to me and asked about after the test was over. For instance, what year did Marconi invent the radio? Was it 1894, 1895, 1896, or 1897? It blew my mind that was on the test. Four consecutive years like that, it's not a good question. Besides, what difference does it make what year exactly Marconi did invent the radio? Yeah, there are other questions I would ask about Marconi inventing the radio. But anyway, but I asked that. I told them the kind of trivia that was on the test. How do you know that? How do you know that? And there was actually veiled threats that they were going to fire me because I answered a kid's question, what year Marconi invented the radio. That I knew this. This is how crazy they were. Well, so we're getting zing because our scores aren't as high as this other school's. Well, I found out through the grapevine that how this other school's scores were getting so high was after the test was over, their teachers would throw pizza parties. And the price of admission were five questions that was on the graduation test. And they were making study guides based on that. You see, that's cheating. But that, it's endemic. I don't know what the perfect solution is, because people being people and the human condition being what the human condition is, I believe in setting high standards. I believe in meeting high standards. But I just know that whatever system you come up with, you're going to have these problems pop up. Hello?
No, I agree.
Okay.
I muted myself and forgot I muted myself. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I just, it's just, it's insane. I will share this. We had, those of you familiar with what happened in Texas and some things with some of my Common Core, near us is Carroll High School in Ozark, and they just opened up their brand new school. And this is just something that, Don, you might find interesting. Diane, if you're still on board, I was reading in the local paper about the new high school. There are no lockers in the high school. And, of course, lockers are always a problem because kids put things in lockers they're not supposed to have in the high at high school, guns, drugs, whatever. So they're getting rid of lockers. Well, what about books? Well, there are no books at this new high school. They're all using iPads and laptops. And everything will be done by computer now, saving all this money on textbooks. Which now brings the next thing we were concerned about, what happened in Cisco. If everything's on computer, iPads, and laptops, how are the parents going to be able to read the textbooks and know what their kids are being taught?
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me bring up, if you don't mind, since, you know, the news is not putting out there about the bill. We want to ask the listeners to please call the governor's office, 334-242-7100, to make the call.
Yes.
And for the Senate, 334-242-7800. So it's the same set of numbers. It's just, you know, it ends with 7800 versus 7100. So make your phone calls, and we appreciate the call, Don, because what I'm finding out and what I have read, Pastor Wayne, I really did not realize this. But, Don, I was just reading about, you know, the most powerful state associations, unions, I guess, that's so closely aligned with the NEA, believe it or not, is Alabama's. I didn't know that, Pastor Wayne. I did not know that Alabama was that closely tied.
I'm not surprised. Our AEA, Alabama Education Association, is a very powerful lobby up at Goat Hill, and I am not surprised. I was a member of the AEA NEA, I think, for my first two, maybe 3 years. In education, maybe four. I think 96 was the year I quit because we went to a institute, which is the Welcome Back to School, which is basically institutes where all the teachers get together a day or two before the kids come back. And the superintendent tells us about all the budget cuts and what we're going to do with that this year, but we're going to have a great year in spite of all the budget cuts and the fact that we won't have money for paper in the copier, and you're going to have to buy your own chalk. But we're not going to let our education standards drop a year. We're going to have a great year. Doesn't matter that, you know, we lost 5 teachers last year. You have 40 kids in your class. We're going to have an awesome year because we're not going to back down. It's going to be a superior year, but that's institute, basically. But they also invite a member of the AEA to come by and talk to us and tell us what a great year we're having and also need to join the AEA. And in 96, that was the year it was a presidential election. A candidate for the president of the AEA actually lied on Bob Dole's acceptance speech at the Republican convention, and that's when I said I'd had enough. I'd tried 3 or 4 years to 4 years, I think. They say change it from within, and I realize you're not going to be able to change it from within because, you know, they treat you, if you don't march on the party line, you know, they kick you to the curb, they kick you, they treat you like a pariah. And so that's what
what's so great, I think, about the, you know, the event, the uprising, the seething in New York amongst the principals and the teachers. And, Don, I think all across the country, I'm sure there's teachers that just wanting to speak but can't. But I'm sure, as in California, where the teachers are so strong, that that's got to give them pause when they see those numbers of educators in New York that are revolting.
So you hope so. And you hope that that keeps moving this ball forward and that it's seeing things like that or, you know, whatever happens in another state that makes people say, okay, we're not alone and we can absolutely do that. You know, you really hope that that's the driving force for a lot of this stuff. I mean, it really needs to be. I don't know what else one can do to understand how very important this is. I mean, it's starting to eke out, and I think as time goes on, we're going to see that they won't be able to, you know, mainstream media and other outlets are not going to be able to sort of ignore it anymore because you have so many people talking about it.
And the liberal Obamacare, you know, I've been hoping, and now I'm starting to see Obamacare fall under its own weight. Yeah, because it was a poor foundation and it's falling in on itself. It's imploding.
Uh-huh.
And
uh-huh.
When, you know, if we can make sure that the governor and your state representatives find out, and folks, if you're listening from other states that are fighting the same battle, the same thing, over 1,500 principals. We're not even talking about teachers. We're talking about principals. And usually, let me tell you something as a teacher. The sad thing about education is the further up the line you go to where you can make a difference, the further away from the classroom you get. And so the further away you are, what I call, and I got this from the Army, the wonderful land of Oz, the further you go into the wonderful land of Oz, away from reality you are, sad to say. And it's a different perspective because administrators, they have what they have to do. Teachers have what they have to do. It's a different way of looking at it. But the what you tend to forget is that the bottom line is the kid. We're there for the kids. It's not about numbers. It's not about pay raises. It's not about, you know, awards or all this stuff. Or it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be about this one little kid whose mom and daddy send to school to be educated. And that's the bottom line because that kid's future is on the line. Sad to say is when you get divorced away from the situation too often and you go the higher up the educational chain you go, the further away you get from little Johnny, who's supposed to be the object, and he gets lost in the shuffle. But when you have 1,500 principals standing up and saying, hey, this isn't working, this is wrong, that should get someone's attention. I hope you have someone trying to say, 1,500 teachers, they're the ones on the, who listens to teachers? Yeah, you've heard me say it before, back in 1999, when little Jim Folsom, governor of Alabama, had his Goals 2000 education forum, he invited people from every area of life to talk about what was needed to change public education in Alabama, everybody except classroom teachers. And they wonder why, yeah, I had no confidence in that Goals 2000. Now, what do we know? We're just classroom teachers who deal with it every day. But when you have 1,500 principals and administrators who do see not only the small picture, but the big picture a little bit as teachers, that's serious. And the folks who are making these decisions in the Capitol buildings and all across the state need to know. They're not going to get it from CNN. They're not going to get it from CBS. They're not going to get from the local paper. We, the people, are going to have to tell them that there's a revolt in New York. It's principals. It's not parents. It's not teachers. It's principals are saying Common Core is no good. That ought to get someone's attention. Because for every principal, there's at least 30 or more teachers under that principle. What are they thinking? These are the people in the front lines.
Pastor Wayne, when yesterday, Dawn, you know, that was just really great to hear from those New Yorkers. And Dawn, I don't know if I told you this, but when Chris Nielsen, who I saw you bought the book, and Pastor Wayne, he's written a book called Children of the Core, and you can get it on Amazon. So folks, get on Amazon, download that Kindle. Have you had a chance to read that yet or look at that?
No, I just got it this morning.
Well, I'm gonna do the same thing. I have not had a chance to look at, but I've got it. But when he was talking to us yesterday, guess who was standing beside him? Do you remember the YouTube video of a Rhode Island teacher who quit and said his resignation? Read his resignation on YouTube. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Well, that guy was with him. So we're going to try to get them both on the show again. And, you know, Pastor Wayne, we need to have you all with them. But that will be incredible to hear their perspective. You know, they both, just like you, Pastor Wayne, they love their students. And this is not what they, you know, signed on to. And that's really what I heard yesterday. The parents know that those teachers in New York are so, I can't even say the word disgusting. They're hurting because the children are hurting, and they are right along with the children. Because as I was reading that, the concerns, you know, I was listing the opposition. Now, instead of the teachers and the students working together, it's like somebody told me those teachers are so anxious about the test that they, you know, it's turned into military-style
operation. Well, and I thought about this, too, you know. So what happens to the teachers when this is all based on, you know, I jokingly said, but I think it's very true, earlier in the week or last week, that we are not far away from, you know, the giant big screen in classrooms. There is no teacher. They're flicking on the channel where one person in one location is able to get this out across the nation. It comes into every classroom, every home school, every private school. So what happens to the teacher? Because this isn't even about teachers teaching. This isn't about creativity. It isn't about knowledge. It isn't about teaching. This is all about indoctrinating a certain path for one's it's training now. It's not education.
Yeah.
Training.
Well, you know, we were told, I was told by a principal, gosh, it was 10 years ago, that the wave of the future is teachers are going to be done. There'll be one master teacher, what I call an NEA Stepford teacher in a state capital, maybe even with Common Core be up in Washington, D.C. or New York, wherever the educational Emerald City is. And they'll be teaching by internet through closed circuit broadcast, because you have the graduate right before I retired, they changed the high school graduation requirements. It was required that every student take at least one distance learning class online. And we set up, we had just gotten our first online classroom at our high school. We have a small county high school. And we had our Spanish teacher was teaching Spanish to the other two high schools in our district because they couldn't afford a full-time Spanish teacher for all of them. And this is the wave of the future. So what you have is one teacher. And, you know, gosh, you don't even need a real human being because with CGI graphics, you can have a computerized teacher teaching the class. And what you'll have on the site in the various high schools, all the kids will be set up at their little computer learning stations, and they will punch in their answers and their questions and responses. And what you will have for safety and security, you'll have a teacher's assistant or a facilitator there to walk around and make sure Johnny and Janie don't kill each other or smoke dope or get each other pregnant without adult supervision. And the teaching will be done online. And that is the wave of the future. And I'm not having attended various conferences and seen this, all this brave new world that's coming forward with technology, which isn't all a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's just, so what you have is Johnny goes in there, or Janie, you know, and sits down at a computer console, and they're taught all day from the master center station. The problem is you lose that interaction between the student and the teacher. And I don't know if that isn't part of the thing. The relationships I develop with my students over the...
going to interrupt just for a second, but think that's already where we're going, in the fact that the kids use technology while they're sitting next to each other there, other than have a conversation.
Exactly right. Exactly right. They're already in that. They're already conditioned to that. I mean, but you know, I think about you know, the relationships I developed with my students over the years. To this day, I could run into well, they're not kids anymore, but they'll always be my kids. A kid I taught 20 years ago, a big old former football player, come up and hug my neck. You know, the thing about being a teacher is you realize you got to teach what's on the curriculum because that's what the state's paying you for. But some of the best lessons you can teach the kids aren't the ones that are in the books or in the curriculum. And that's what's being pounded out of the system, is that personal interaction, that guidance that an adult, because, you know, parents don't know anything when you're 16. But if you can, but if you've got a teacher, you know, because I had him when I was in school. And that's what got me. Yeah, I talked about Mr. Baum. I was thinking of a couple more, you know. Just yesterday, I said to Ms. Rotter, my creative writing teacher. You know, teachers that made a difference. But when it's all done online, when it's all done computerized, when it's all done to the standardized test, you lose that human factor. And I'm afraid we lose a generation.
Well, Pastor Wayne, it's that time again. But before we go, I want to ask Don, would you mind, you know, for those of us that don't know how to do Twitter, because we're going to have to be the news, could you give us a short lesson here, if possible?
Yeah, it's easy. I mean, just go to twitter.com, register, sign up for an account, have a name. You know, you can create your profile. If you're already familiar with other social media, Facebook, MySpace, that kind of stuff, it'll be that much easier for you. But, you know, there are a lot of different applications you can put just on your desktop. Most phones now have a downloadable version, so you can do it on the run. And it has a little space like it does on Facebook to, you know, what's up with you. And you can... You know, it basically in 144 characters, say whatever you want. And people will start to follow you. You can actually get on Twitter and you know, look at different categories of people to follow, whether it's sports or music or politics or policy. And normally the sort of the manners aspect of Twitter is that if you follow somebody, they will generally follow you back. And that's how you gain more and more followers, which gives you sort of an influence. It means more and more people are looking at what you tweet. So, you know, it's really pretty simple. Most people are just, especially quote-unquote older people. I don't know what that age range is anymore, because I see a lot of older people who use all kinds of social media. I think people are always a little freaked out about any sort of new technological thing, and it's been around for a while, and you know, really just offers this ability to get things out in real time. People see it in real time. I post everything from on Twitter from a book that I've bought, which is great. Amazon gives you the option, do you want to share this on Twitter? Articles you read online will have the symbol for Twitter, so you can tweet that, so people see what you're reading. You can add a comment to it if there's enough characters allowance in there. So it really offers you the ability to basically say in a different format all the things you're doing and reading. I use it mostly for all the activism I do. So if I read an article that's particularly good or one that's even really horrendously bad and I, you know, put a comment on how shockingly bad this is, you know, so it offers you an ability to reach. And the big thing, I think, with Twitter is that it has, for the usage, it's a younger demographic in age that uses Twitter. And so you're able to really to reach out to younger people and influence them hopefully that way. So, you know, I find it to be really useful for so many applications, whether it's getting out word about an event or getting out information about articles or, like I said, a book I've read. If I see a particularly great movie, I might tweet, hey, this was a great movie. You guys have to see this. Because it really does matter. There isn't one organization I can think of now that doesn't have a Twitter account. We heard this week about the U.S. Embassy in Cairo that decided, you know, to retweet something that Jon Stewart had done on his show, much to the chagrin of all of us, I'm sure. So much for that's your mediocrity really working overtime on that. No professionalism there, but, you know, everything. Government agencies have Twitter accounts. Every representative has a Twitter account. You can sign up to follow the representatives, see what they're saying. Keep in mind there are a lot of those that they are not actually doing it themselves. They have some staffer doing it, but it still is an influential way to reach out to the elected.
Well, I'm so glad you told me that because I didn't know. That's right. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know. I'm having problems, you know, cooking my meals without having to rub two sticks together, so I don't know if I can handle that or not.
You know, the funny thing is I started all of this stuff very gradually, and it was out of a need, I think, to feel like, for me, I'm kind of a blathering idiot anyway, so it was a way for me to feel more in control of what I say and where it goes and how much I get to say, and I have an application that sits on my desktop on my computer, so it's easier to run. It's called the Tweet Deck. So you can see all the people that are following you. You can see things. That's particularly wonderful when there is a bill that's being debated. Oh, I forgot. We don't do that anymore. So if there is a bill being voted on and you're following it along, or it State of the Union addresses, very public things that the president does, you will see people commenting in real time on both sides. Yeah. And I have people on both sides that I follow. So it's very interesting. It gives us a very, very clear indication very early on what messaging is looking like. Are they doing good or bad? What they're going to say about things. So it is really kind of a real-time way to be plugged into the world at large.
My thing is I've looked at Twitter and thought about getting involved. But, you know, I reluctantly got involved in Facebook and sometimes regret that. And try not to spend too much time on Facebook, you know. And I'm just thinking that but really it is the wave. It is one of the things we conservatives, and they brought that out, that the Democrats have over us is they have mastered the new technology, and we're still trying to catch up. Like I said, I'm still rubbing two sticks together to cook dinner. But I was reluctant to get a cell phone because, you know, to me, when I'm in the car, I want to be away from the phone. Now it's following me. But now I don't know how to live without it.
But I think, like anything anything that is offered to us, there are boundaries. You know, I have very strict boundaries at home that once I've left my office, which is attached to my house, and close the door, I even leave my cell phone in the office because I use that for work, and I don't want to be
smart lady
interrupted. I turn it off.
Right.
And let me give a little tip to everybody out there, no matter what your age is. When you go out to dinner with folks, or you go to an elected person's office, or you're having a conversation with somebody, for God's sake, A, turn off your phone, and B, don't keep it on the table and keep checking it. It is one of the most rude things that can ever happen. If you are actually sitting there and speaking with another human being, do that. Be respectful of their time. And knock it off with the, you know, every message comes in is the red alert. It's not. We all know better. So,
yeah,
that's my missed manners for the week.
Well, Well, you taught me a lot on Twitter manners. You know, I've had Twitter since we've had this thing just about, but I didn't know about the manners, see. So now I know. I guess I need to follow these people, too.
Yeah, it's just a polite thing if people are reaching out to you. It's like accepting, it's, you know, and be judicious in it. You know, don't just accept everybody. There's a lot of spammers out there. You know, I don't accept I don't follow somebody whose whole job is to spam me. But if people are really doing, you know, great work, or they're individuals who are interested to know what's happening. I now have City on a Hill on my LinkedIn page, and so they see that and they will follow me because they're interested in what's happening in Christian conservative circles. And I'm more than happy to follow people like that because I know they're just trying to keep up to date on stuff. So.
Wow.
So tell on Facebook when you send it to everybody, you said, oh, have I made a mistake? You're all these friend requests. I don't know this person. And you accept all these friend requests, you think, well, maybe I haven't done the right thing. I would say it's kind of the same thing with Twitter.
Build your boundaries, no matter what. And I think for those of you that have children, I really think, you know, that you are the biggest example to your children. So if you are sitting at your dinner table with your phone out and you wonder why your kids don't talk to you anymore and they're texting while they're eating.
No way. Don't do that.
You don't. By the way, turn off your cell phone when you get into church, please. Seriously.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Or at the movies or... No, I just, when I have...
At least once the trailers are over, I will accept text messages up until the time the main event comes on. You know, the trailers, I might accept a text message. When the main movie comes on, click it off.
When the movie starts, I'm talking about, we all do something else 20 minutes before the movie starts. my husband and I have always had, you know, very strict boundaries, but we were also those silly people when we were helping to raise my niece and nephews, that they weren't going to get a cell phone until they were like 14 or 15, which now I think they have them when they're born because it was the whole idea about being responsible for something.
Right.
And we went through a lot of broken cell phones, stolen cell phones, lost cell phones. This is the other aspect of this whole digitized, everybody's getting a computer thing with Common Core that drives me crazy. Because most of these kids do not have the ability to be responsible for that type of equipment. So, And stop texting while you're driving. I see you. I know. Everybody else knows. And for God's sake, somebody build an app where I can take a picture of you texting while you're driving and your license plate and send it to the police.
Why do we need another hour, Diana?
That's
hard to do. I just don't understand how people can do that. But anyway,
they can.
Some of them don't make
it. The whole point. They cannot.
Preach it,
son. That's the whole point.
Come on. Amen. Come on.
Oh, I'm saying that is the thing that, and when older people are doing, and it's not a teenager, that just is even worse. I tell my husband I'm going to put a little chalkboard in my car, and so when we pass these people, I can write something profane on it and hold it out my window, you know, and say, you know, I can't believe you people. Where are the police when this happens?
They're sitting on the side of the road with the radar gun shooting folks going by.
Well, I know. I meant that facetiously. They're actually
eating donuts. No, they're eating donuts. There's going to be more thugs being raped, unfortunately, with all this junk that they're being taught in school or not being taught.
They're not eating donuts because Bloomberg is going to outlaw them. So you better watch that.
Oh, my goodness, what a mess. Well, I guess it's that time to close the show. We're off the air, I did learn some valuable lessons because that's just it. The media is no longer what they're supposed to be. So we've got to do some other avenues. So I'm going to learn it, Dawn. I have to because, you know, that's the way of the future. If they're going to undo it, we got to find another way, right?
Absolutely. Right. We could do a training, too. You know, we can do a training through the webinar system we use in California. We do it all the time because it allows me to put up the screen so everybody can see it and follow along. And it's one of those things. It's just like anything else with riding a bike. You know, once you learn how to do it and the more often you do use it, you know, it becomes kind of second nature. When I'm sitting here in my office, you know, I'm afraid that I'm doing far too many things at the same time, other than when I'm talking to you guys. But, you know, I'm you know, tweeting, I'm putting stuff on Facebook, I'm answering an email. And really, the way the technology has gone, it really does allow us the ability to do all of that from our offices, not our car while we are driving.
Well, Dylan, let me ask you this. Somebody said something last night. If you don't mind, let me ask you one more thing, which is something about posting on the other Facebook pages to help something go up. I didn't really get it. I know that Google likes to find your stuff on different places. So
More that you can link. So for those people that blog, or even, you know, just tweet out somebody's blog. You know, Sherilyn Eager in Utah has a blog. Crystal Swayze has a blog. Obviously, Michelle Malkin. And the more that you can link to these folks, the higher their name comes up on Google. And so that if somebody goes to look for something about education or Common Core, their stuff will pop up before, you know, the egregious stuff that the DOE is trying to get out. The whole point is the more often that their name is used, and that they're linked to, the higher their standing is. It's kind of, you know, basically it's like a popularity contest. The more people that vote for you by virtue of your link to your blog, the better your standings are on Google. So when you Google about a particular subject, you will find them rather than, you know, the DOE's indoctrination form.
Well, I need your blog, Dawn. We need to put that on our site.
Absolutely. And I for our website, I've just made a Common Core Standards page, a standalone. I had an education page, but it's not enough to I don't want people to look at education as, oh, this is some innocuous, we're just talking about education. I want them to understand that this is a standalone subject, and be able to have all those great links people have been given us in one place so that people can find it, you know. Because my biggest hardship during the day is trying to link to all these different things and remember on all my little post-its the name of the web site, whose blog was it. And I know if I'm doing that, you know, other people probably aren't because I'm just, you know, kind of OCD about stuff. But I know other people don't want to have to go through 14 websites to get information, so I'm trying to compile it all in one place.
Okay, now what's the website name for that one, Dawn, or is it a Facebook page you've got?
No, it's website. It's SoCalTechsRevoltCoalition.
Okay, that's your website, yeah.
Yeah, .org. And there's a Common Core Standards page. It's going to go live tomorrow because I haven't put any of the content in yet, but...
Okay. Oh, that's great. And, you know, we'll have ours in Alabama. And,
yeah, and I'll have a link to you guys and to the radio show and to the podcast. And that's, I said in the notes that I sent out to everybody, go back and look at the podcast. There are so many shows with so many great people on Common Core. And a lot of people like to, and I put the iTunes too, because I know people will download it and take it to the gym.
Mm-hmm. Well, I tell you, I find myself, because they teach us so much good stuff, that I'm listening to the show again, sometimes again and again, just to catch everything that people said, you know, because it's such great information. That's what's so bad about the media. There's good information, and, you know, we've got this Tommy Bias, Superintendent Pastor Wayne, that calls our standard Alabama standards, but when you start looking at the fine print, and I looked it up, the No Child Left Behind waiver application, it says in the wording in there pretty clear, this is, you know, Common Core Standards plus the Alabama portion, of course, we know he's only allowed to put 15%, but, you know, he just changes the wording and calls it ours, but it says right there it's Common Core. So he's lied. I just hate to call him a liar, but he has lied to the legislature, parents, teachers.
That's it. That's it. These guys, you know, we know this based on everything we've seen, that, you know, really legislators, the elected, will do whatever they can to sell the idea that betters them. And frankly, it's not, I mean, I'm over the idea of, and there are only seriously a handful of people that are out there to better their country or better their state. Everybody else is out to just better themselves. And once you understand that, you know, it's like the whole idea of a conspiracy. I don't think there's a huge conspiracy in a lot of stuff in the sense that it was a planned, let's all get together and have a conspiracy. I think people buy into stuff that's already going on because it will better them in some way. So, you know, who isn't going to, especially if you're a progressive, who isn't going to say to Bill Gates, you know, hey, I would love to write an article for one of your organizations. Oh, I'd love to be on your board. Oh, I would love to help you sell this new education. Oh, I would love to, because it betters them.
No, I'll basically matter mutual back scratching anyway.
Oh, yeah. So I mean, this isn't a new way of doing things.
Yeah.
This is cronyism at its finest.
It goes all the way back to Tammany Hall in New York back in the 1800s.
Well, the odd thing is, as long as man's been around, there's been corruption. I've been looking to the water situation in California because I really decided at the beginning of the year I wanted to understand it from the beginning. How did we get from point A to point B? And the fascinating thing about learning about this was that the organizations and the agents, federal agencies that were built even through Teddy Roosevelt, were actually built to accept the corruption that was already going on. So things were already corrupt, and they thought they had PALs. I thought, you know, we ought to build a forestry registry to keep all this land and be able to have access it for our own use. Great. And so, I mean, so it wasn't as if it's still the chicken and the egg, but it wasn't as if the agency was built, and then we had corruption. So it's really fascinating to me that the impetus for a lot of these agencies is actually to handle the corruption and add leverage to it.
Make it profitable for the right people.
Well, exactly, and to be able to hide it in a federal government. I mean, you think about what EPA has done and GE's part in that. That's to better GE. They don't give a crap about country or any other one.
And you know, the sad thing is I'm not totally against the EPA. I remember when Lake Erie caught fire because of pollution. You know, I don't want to go back to those days. I remember as a small child fishing on the Mississippi River, and you couldn't eat the fish you caught out of the river because it tasted like corn oil from the pollution from the river.
But that's how they get you, Mr. Wayne.
Exactly right. That was my point. You know.
The whole thing is that the beginning, even some of the beginning of stuff, I think is done maybe for the right reason. And we know that because of the EPA, even the regulation in California has cleaned our air. The problem is those things aren't being used for that anymore. And they're using what they choose to regulate, and it's actually not about environment anymore as much as it is in social behavior or economic behavior.
Well, what happens now, well, here's the problem. It becomes, it becomes a self-sustaining entity. I mean, what happens when you say we've achieved the highest environmental standards we can reasonably achieve? Well, what happens to the EPA? What happens to Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton if they say, well, we've achieved racial equality?
Well, but we were asking this, too. I mean, we've been asking the same question for 5 years. It's that once these agencies have sort of lived out their usefulness because things are better and whatever, the problem with government is once they built the program, it just never goes away. Mm-hmm. We have 600 commissions in this state a lot of them duplicative, that serve no purpose, truly. I mean, it's spoils of war. So, you know, even when the government admits they have a program that doesn't work, it's never going to get funded, and yet they couldn't help themselves to try to keep the dang thing.
Well, yeah, because if I'm a social worker, right, well, I want to live down to a good social worker trying to help people. But what happens when you help people, if you eliminate poverty in America? What happens to the structure?
Right.
Yeah, I worked as a carpenter one summer. I worked a month. I worked 12, 15 hour days for a month, and then guess what happened? We ran out of work. What happened to me? I got laid off. And so they become, to sustain themselves, they develop a life of their own. And then that's what, I think corruption comes in, and they overstep their boundaries. And you know, the idea that you feel this was a good idea. It was needed.
I think it all goes back, truly, to just this moral relativism and the in Christianity and the teaching of doctrine, because no matter what subject I, you know, talk to anybody about, I try to go back to the beginning, and every single one of these things I think about myself. Okay, why do I have the opinion that I do about this? It wasn't because my parents raised me saying, oh, the EPA is bad and they're overgrown, or this is bad or whatever. It wasn't that. It's because my parents raised me with a strong Christian foundation, and that's where my morals and ethics were derived from the Bible. And
exactly right.
Once you have that, it actually, and that's the thing that makes me so mad about doctrine not being taught today, because it absolutely has everything to do with your life today. The lessons are as good, if not better, because they're not taught. And every single one of those things matters. It matters in how you think and how you act towards any situation. And if you don't already have that foundation, then you are that open book. You know, we talk about kids' minds being a sponge. Why do you think they're focusing on education? Because it is. If you don't fill it with stuff, they're, you know, it's all relative.
My computer's fixing to die down. I'm going to ask Don, if you don't mind, close us in prayer. And, again, we just encourage the listeners to, you know, find out all the information, the great information that's out there on Common Core. And there's a Facebook page for every state, right, just about.
Absolutely. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you, as we do every day, for your many blessings that you bestow upon us, the ability to communicate with each other, to use the technology of the age to speak to others, in helping us build this coalition of concerned parents across the country and educators and citizens, in helping us to do everything that we're doing to shine the light on the evil that we've made. We'd ask you to continue to bless all the people working on this throughout the country and really throughout the world. We have people in other countries that are working just as hard. So continue to show us favor and mercy and give us wisdom and guidance. And please protect Dylan and the 557th in Afghanistan and all of our men and women who are serving at home and abroad. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. And Don, I'd like to go ahead and mention Luca Bochy is coming on Monday. So I know you'll want to be on. And Chaplain also is coming on. Did you hear that?
Oh, good. Good, yes.
So I think it will be a great show. So listeners, we invite you to come on. Go to the website, www.cityonhill.tv, and find out more on so many things like Common Core. May God bless you. Goodbye. Thank you.